one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals." And then when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. They sing a new song. "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slaughtered, and by your blood you ransomed for God's saints from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests serving our God, and they will reign on earth." Singing with full voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slaughtered to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honour and glory and blessing. To the one seated on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honour and glory and might forever and ever." And Father, we stand in this place this morning and we say amen and amen. Glory and honour and power and might be to you. And we say thank you that you have ransomed us, you have redeemed us, you have called us and made us to be a kingdom and priests serving our God. Oh Lord, will you come, Jesus, by the power of your Spirit and move among us this morning and bring your word to life. Open our hearts, our minds, our eyes, our ears to see you afresh, to receive your word to us this day. Lord, anything that is not of you, would it just fall to the ground? I put my hope in you, Holy Spirit, to come and fill my mouth with your words, not my own, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Please be seated, everyone. Thank you, team. Good to see you here this morning. Feels a bit like the remnant after last weekend's packed house, doesn't it, eh? Everybody else has gone holidaying now. But we, the faithful, here we are, not sunning ourselves. Pastor Michael and his family are taking a very well-earned week after the busyness of recent times, and they're away for the week. So it's my privilege to kick off a new series this morning. We're going to be doing a series through the book of Galatians, the letter Paul wrote all those years ago that still has so much to say to us today. And this morning is going to be a bit of an introduction, a setting, a bit of the cultural context, and hopefully just whetting your appetite for what's to come. There's a lot of detail that's going to be missing because that's going to get unpacked in weeks to come, and it's not going to be much fun if you've read the end of the book too carefully before you even start. You know, you want to build through it. So bear with me. To be perfectly frank, it feels a bit disjointed, but I hope that the Spirit of God will just bring it all into focus as we go through it. The series is entitled Set Free, and it's a book in which, if you're familiar with it, you will realise that Paul's passion is on full display. If you aren't familiar with Paul and you read it, you will think, my word, this man's got an anger issue, he's a grumpy fellow. And in this case, he is a grumpy fellow because he is pretty stirred up. And sometimes, I don't know about you, I don't actually appreciate being stirred up too much. I quite like the quiet, gentle life. But there are times we need to be stirred up. And perhaps Paul's passion has something to say to us this morning. Freedom is at the heart of the gospel. Jesus himself, on his first public outing in Luke 4, verse 18, he reads from the scroll of Isaiah and says, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor, to proclaim release to captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour." And Galatians is quite well known for the famous verse in chapter 5 that you have to wait a few weeks for, that says, "For freedom Christ has set us free." And we'll come to see there are some images going to come up on the screen that are some of the things that might typically be thought to give freedom, whether it's political or being able to eat and have what you want when you want or whatever else it might be. I think we all know in our best moments that that's not it. A nice mansion might be handy sometimes, but anyone who's thought about it knows that that's not what it is. But sometimes in the cut and thrust of life, it can seem a simpler thing to grab for a hamburger when we feel that itch within. From the gospel perspective, from the biblical perspective, it is far more. Christ has set us free to become persons God has created and redeemed us to be. And we've sung about it and we've heard it from the scripture, to be a kingdom of saints and priests to serve our God. What an awesome calling we have. So Paul wrote this letter fairly early on. He had been to the churches of Galatia, or they weren't churches then. He had been through the region of Galatia and preached the gospel. You can read about it in Acts 13 and 14. And there has been fruit from that, both Jews, Gentiles, and those who had been converts to Judaism also heard the gospel. It's just a snapshot from Acts 13, 48 and 49. We read, "When the Gentiles heard this," meaning the good news, "they were glad and honoured the word of the Lord, and all who were appointed for eternal life believed. The word of the Lord spread through the whole region." And at the end of chapter 14, it just summarises what happened towards the end of that journey. Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church, because there was more than one congregation of believers established, and with prayer and fasting committed them to the Lord in whom they had put their trust. I think it's hard for us to fully comprehend the challenge of their context that they find themselves in, where these new believers are coming together around the gospel, both Gentile and Jew. We find it hard enough to come together around the gospel in the 21st century. Even within congregations, it can be a challenge to come together, let alone across a city of different denominations. Imagine in that day the total challenge it would have been. They had historically been deeply divided against each other, the Jews believing that they were the chosen ones and the Gentiles were unclean, they were outside the covenant. We heard through the holiness series about the purity code, the clean and the unclean. They would have nothing to do with them. And now the Messiah has come. He's ushered in this new covenant, this new way of living, this new way of being in relationship with God. And how on earth does that look day by day by day, let alone when you come together to worship this God that you all now hold as Lord? Paul describes it most clearly, this reality, in Ephesians 2, verses 11 to 16. "Therefore remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ." And that's us. "For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility." So we can see the practical challenge for the gospel to be embraced. And in Galatians, Paul's tone is passionate and strong and highlights the importance. It's not just about individual salvation. It is about the cosmic reality of what God is doing through the whole story of the Bible. And it has something to say to every era. As I said before, I get challenged by Paul's passion, but we all need to hear what it might be saying to us as individuals and as the church through this series, because it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. And if we tinker with the gospel, which is Paul's actually saying something much stronger than simply tinkering, then it can do a lot of harm. And some things are worth fighting for. This freedom cannot be won for us by a political leader or an army or any cocoon that we put around ourselves to try and protect us. In Christ alone, our hope is found. William Barclay describes the letter of Galatians like this, and he quotes someone else who has likened the letter to the Galatians to a sword flashing in a great swordsman's hand. Both Paul and his gospel were under attack, and if the attack had succeeded, Christianity might have become just another Jewish sect, might have become a thing dependent upon circumcision and keeping the law instead of being a thing of grace. The gospel can easily be one of those things we hear a lot around church, but we don't always give careful thought and hold firm to the truth of it in our day-to-day lives, in our shared life together. It can easily become a set of rules, a set of practices, habits, routines that we go through and structure our life around, instead of being rooted and established in Christ at its very core. So when we read Paul's letters, it's like we're listening in on a phone conversation and we're just hearing one end of it. And in chapter one, he doesn't actually outline that clearly the particular things at issue. That comes out further through the chapter. And if you're familiar with the letter, it gets pretty graphic at times. This is more just a general introduction, but you get the picture very quickly that of what's happening. So we're going to read chapter one in the Message. And I know it's not everybody's favourite, especially to be read. But the reason we're going to read it from the Message is because Eugene Peterson was inspired to write the Message by a very real-life ministry situation in his church that led him to teach on the book of Galatians as the antidote. And it was back in the 1980s. He was pastoring a church where he'd been for 20 years, and he had been faithfully serving them, pastoring them, teaching, shepherding. They'd been through births and deaths, the good times, the bad times, and they found themselves in a situation in the early 80s where in the culture around them there were race riots, there was economic downturn, and in a flash he realised that the people of his congregation were going out and buying guns and security systems, and fear and anxiety was rising high, and he was, in his words, angry that they had so quickly turned away from the grace and peace of the Lord Jesus Christ as their safe place, as their refuge. So he decided to run a study on Galatians because he thought Paul's angry tone might be a good outlet, I think, for his own ire. And he was disappointed, to say the least. The first few weeks, he had about 15 turn up for it. And the first few weeks, he said they were more concerned about the sugar in the coffee than what was being presented from Galatians. So in his frustration, he began to consider the Greek and, you know, what should he be teaching it in Greek and Paul's original language. And his outcome was to start doodling as he was looking at the Greek. And the next week, he took along his, he calls them doodlings, and presented those instead of the Bibles. He still made the coffee, but he put the Bibles away and got a bit more than polite smiles back from his people. And over the next few weeks, what he experienced was that he was throwing out most of the coffee at the end of the morning. They actually weren't even getting to drink their coffee because they had become caught up in the letter. So, long story short, that's why we're going to read it first. If you are someone who really finds it hard to deal with, we are going to go back and look in detail at it in the NIV, but just for the original reading, we're going to read it from the Message. I, Paul, and my companions in faith here send greetings to the Galatian churches. My authority for writing to you does not come from any popular vote of the people, nor does it come through the appointment of some human higher up. It comes directly from Jesus the Messiah and God the Father who raised him from the dead. I'm God commissioned. So I greet you with the great words, grace and peace. We know the meaning of those words because Jesus Christ rescued us from this evil world we're in by offering himself as a sacrifice for our sins. God's plan is that we all experience that rescue. Glory to God forever. Oh yes. I can't believe how you waver, how easily you have turned traitor to him who called you by the grace of Christ by embracing an alternative message. It's not a minor variation, you know. It is completely other, an alien message, a no message, a lie about God. Those who are provoking this agitation among you are turning the message of Christ on its head. Let me be blunt. If one of us, even if an angel from heaven, were to preach something other than what we preached originally, let him be cursed. I said it once, I'll say it again. If anyone, regardless of reputation or credentials, preaches something other than what you received originally, let him be cursed. Do you think I speak this strongly in order to manipulate crowds or court favour with God or get popular applause? If my goal was popularity, I wouldn't bother being Christ's slave. Know this, I am most emphatic here, friends. This great message I delivered to you is not mere human optimism. I didn't receive it through the traditions, and I wasn't taught it in some school. I got it straight from God, received the message directly from Jesus Christ. And I'm going to read a few more verses that aren't actually on the screen. I'm sure that you've heard the story of my earlier life when I lived in the Jewish way. In those days, I went all out in persecuting God's church. I was systematically destroying it. I was so enthusiastic about the traditions of my ancestors that I advanced head and shoulders above my peers. Even then, God had his eye on me. Why, when I was still in my mother's womb, he chose and called me out of sheer generosity. Now he has intervened and revealed his son to me so that I might joyfully tell non-Jews about him. There is a little bit more, but it's a bit too long. So that gives us enough to understand where he's coming from. Not only have the people in Galatia been poisoned against him as a person and against his credibility, but against the message, which has been distorted. And as you can pick up, he's not happy. Firstly, at the beginning of the chapter, he addresses the issues that have been raised regarding his own credibility and authority. And he goes hard early in the first couple of verses about that. And unlike his other letters, doesn't have long greetings and prayers of encouragement that he offers. He just, in these first couple of verses, gives his authority. And then I'm going to skip down to the last section of verses where he continues to build his case for why he should be heard. And then we'll go back to the chunk in the middle where he actually pulls out the guns. In the NIV, the first couple of verses say, I, Paul, an apostle, sent not from men nor by a man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers and sisters with me. So he calls himself an apostle, which was high honour in those days. And if you read Acts chapter 1, when the disciples were appointing another to their gathering, apostle in that, after Jesus had been raised and after Judas had taken his own life, one of the criteria was that they had actually been a witness to the resurrection. So clearly Paul wasn't in their camp at that time. But in this, he gives that qualification of God the Father who raised him from the dead. Belief in the resurrection was a very crucial part of what gave him authority. And he also brings in the fact that the brothers and sisters are with him. And we understand that to be the kind of hierarchy in Jerusalem. So listen to him, he's saying. He has the authority to speak. And then he goes back to verse 10 and builds his defence through what has happened in his life, essentially sharing his testimony. Do you think I speak this strongly in order to manipulate crowds or court favour with God or get popular applause? If my goal was popularity, I wouldn't bother being Christ's slave. Know this, I am most emphatic, friends. This great message is not mere human optimism. I didn't receive it through the traditions and I wasn't taught it in some school. I got it straight from God, received the message directly from Jesus. If you know Paul's story, nobody came initially to him and preached the gospel. No one persuaded him. No one got him to say the sinner's prayer. He hadn't gone to an Alpha course. He had actually seen those who were followers of Jesus being killed for their faith. He had been the cause of their death. In Acts 7, we read where he was actually present at the stoning of Stephen, where Stephen looks up and we hear, filled with the Holy Spirit, he gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God, Jesus standing at his right hand. Paul had been there as Saul and giving his approval to that death. So it wasn't that he hadn't seen God at work. It wasn't that he hadn't seen the evidence of it. He was still on his murderous path. But then if you're familiar with his story, a couple of chapters later, he's on his way to do more murderous deeds and gets knocked off his horse and struck blind and encounters the Lord. And a disciple from a nearby place is called by the Lord to go to him. His name's Ananias, and you can imagine if you were Ananias and the Lord appears to you and says, go to this guy at Saul, you would be a little nervous. So he needed something a little bit more concrete from God than a whisper. And God spoke to him and confirmed his purpose for Paul. He said to him, go, this man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. So when Paul says in verse 16 of the message of Galatians 1, now he has intervened and reveals his son to him. He knows what he's talking about. Revelation is so significant in the spiritual life, not just in Paul's story, but right through the Bible and right through particularly the book of Acts. Time and time again, God revealed himself and told people to go different places. And we have the word today, we have the scriptures which reveal Christ to us, but we need that Holy Spirit heart revelation to come to us and to reveal these things to us. The good news was so astounding that nothing short of revelation to someone like Paul, who was so perfectly equipped, would have sufficed. And it's no different for us today. The word reveal means to uncover, to lay open what has been veiled. And this is a work of grace. In our world, we're so sophisticated, so intellectual, so educated that it can be hard for us to really take hold of in our innermost being the simplicity of the gospel, which is give me everything you have, all your stuff, and I will give you everything I am. That can be so hard for us to open our hands and put it into his and let it go, that it takes a revelation. And I do just want to encourage anyone that's here this morning that is faithfully following Jesus and feels like they haven't got that revelation. If you're doing your best, if you're trying, if you're doing all that you know to do and not getting it. And I've been that person, and I've known many people who have been that person. And sometimes it can take time. I waited probably about 5 years in my 20s before I finally had that aha moment where I could fully receive the full power and presence of the Lord in my life. And I've known many over the years, particularly in the young adult stage of life, who have walked away from faith because they haven't had that heart revelation. They know up here, they've been to Sunday school, they can tell you all the stuff. And I think there are people that can sit in our churches all their lives. So ask, seek, pray, knock. The Lord will be pleased to reveal it. But sometimes we have to recognise that we're still holding on to stuff, that we're trying to help prop up the good news and let that go. Paul prays in Ephesians 1, 17 and 18 for the church. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. It's a good prayer to pray every day for yourself, that he would give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation to know him better, because there's always more of him to know. It's knowledge and intellect aren't opposed. We need it all. Better get back on track. Grace, back to Galatians 3 and 4. In 3 and 4, we'll read it in the NIV now, Paul gives this little potted summary of the gospel. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Grace and peace are two of the words that we hear around church a lot and can easily lose their power for us and their passion for us. John Stott describes Paul's use of them this way. He says, they summarise Paul's gospel of salvation. The nature of salvation is peace or reconciliation. Peace with God, peace with men, peace within. The source of salvation is grace, God's free favour irrespective of any human merit or works, his loving kindness to the undeserving. And this grace and peace flow from the Father and the Son together. The passage I read earlier from Ephesians described Christ himself as our peace. The word grace is one that can be really hard to define, I find, in words that aren't Christianese. And if anybody ever asks you and puts you on the spot and asks, it can be quite difficult to find something adequate that doesn't just come out as cliche. But one word study I found describes it as preeminently used of the Lord's favour, freely extended to give himself away to people because he is always leaning toward them. And I particularly liked that phrase, because he is always leaning toward them. Just to me, that just adds something to it. Something that you need to sit with. I think it's one of those words we need to sit with. It's best understood when revealed and is not just present for our initial salvation experience, but it's present for every moment of every day of our life. And we need it for every moment of every day of our life. Not just Sundays when we come to church, not just when we're in a pit, but when we're in a good place too. We need his grace. I love John's words about Jesus in his gospel, where he describes him in verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and lived among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. From his fullness we have all received grace upon grace." In Jesus, we see grace in flesh, in a person. We can read about grace through the Gospels, through the Word. Back in Galatians 4, Paul goes on to say, "The Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father." He gave himself for us. Even that little bit is just pregnant with meaning, that Jesus Messiah, Jesus that we sang about earlier, that we worshipped, gave himself for us. That's still fresh to us from Easter. It should stay fresh with us every day. He's come to rescue us from this present evil age. The NRSV says, "Set us free," and that word for rescue can also be deliver. To rescue from something. And in this verse, we're being rescued from something, and we get rescued into something. It's not the physical world that we live in, but the presence and power of sin in the unseen realm around us. And some of that manifests itself openly in wars and strife and divisions, that we see division increasing across our world in the last few years and ongoingly. But it's also that within our own hearts of selfishness and greed, wherever we're not bringing things into submission to the gospel. Paul in Colossians calls it the dominion of darkness in chapter 1, verse 13. "For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves." John Piper puts it this way, "But for those who trust Christ, a liberation has begun to take place. The reason we are no longer enslaved to the fear and guilt and anger and pessimism and selfishness and greed and pride of the present evil age is that we have tasted the powers of the age to come. Or, as Jesus said, the kingdom of God has come upon you. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. The new age with new powers and new ways has broken into this evil age to deliver us from the present evil age." There is so much more to our salvation, our rescue, our freedom than simply our eternal destination. It is the power to live a new life now, fueled and aflame by the presence of the Holy Spirit. And it's this new life that Paul senses is under threat. When it says according to his will in verse 4, it actually means his preferred will, his best offer. So it's not just God's scraps for us. It is his preferred will. It is his best offer for us that he's delivering us into. It is into his eternal life. And this leads Paul, as it often does, to finish that little section with worship, glory to God forever and ever. If we read on then in the NIV, this is where he brings the challenge. And again, he brings it without details. So you're going to have to come back for the next however many weeks it is to find out the detail, because I'm not going to read ahead. He says, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let them be under God's curse. I have never actually heard anybody say that to another person, you are under God's curse, and I would be really, really reluctant to say that to anybody myself. But Paul not only says it once, he says it twice, which gives it bold interface about the seriousness of what he is addressing, of what he sees as them not just tinkering with the gospel, but actually perverting it. Strong language. Very strong language. In verse 6, he says, deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ. And the word for that deserting the one is to change over to another party, to turn away from one and to turn to another, like being a traitor, as the message says. It's strong language. It's not just you've got a bit deceived, you've got a little bit off track. It's you've actually turned to one who's a traitor. And in verse 7, when he talks about being thrown into confusion and trying to pervert the gospel of Christ, that word pervert means to corrupt, to pervert. Interestingly, the prefixes on both those two words is meta, which is also the one that is used for repentance, where it's metanoia, to turn around towards God with the noia on the end. In this, it's that same one, but it's a turning away from and to something else. Not just, you know, train tracks, if you have a train track that's a tiny little bit off, you get away with it for a while. But the further the tracks go, if it's not strictly parallel, the further it goes, it's not that long before you'd have a derailment. And he's saying it's gone too far. It's important we remember with the letters of Paul, in this situation anyway, in Galatia, it's written to a community. It's not written to individuals. There is an application for us as individuals and how we are taking hold of the gospel in our lives, but it's also for us as a people. And it is, as I said at the beginning, a challenge in every generation how we walk it out, particularly in our world today where the purity of the gospel has become increasingly plundered, it has become an increasing challenge. Seems like it's a men's convention. How many men does it take? We won't go there. Secret men's business, yep. They may have a word from the Lord. I'll be struck down. Oh dear. Anyway, we will get back on track. One of the challenges that the Galatians would have faced was they now have a king. To have a king in an occupied country that is not the ruler of the occupied country is a difficulty. For the Jewish people, they had quite a cozy relationship with the Jews in a sense. It wasn't that cozy, but they could at least carry on their life under the Roman occupation. For those who would now be converts to Christ, trying to fellowship in a context where there is a king, you can understand that for them, some external allegiance to Jewish practice would seem very sensible, would seem very logical. Let's just keep our heads down here. Let's just not upset anybody. Don't go around talking about a king. Just look like us, we'll be fine. It's not okay. There is a point where compromise is not okay. And it's not something we can put rules around because it will be different in every context, in every age. We need to hold true to the pure like when they're teaching people to about counterfeit money. They don't teach them every different form of counterfeit. They cause them to study the real deal so intently that they know it so well that they can pick a fake, whether they've ever seen the fake before, because they know the real deal. It's the same with the gospel. We're to know it so well that we can pick a fake when we see it, that we can pick that little add-on. Paul is saying, no, you can't go back to life under the old covenant. You can't walk away from this new life, this new freedom that Christ has brought. This new reality, this whole outworking of what it is, that the kingdom has come, and we as the church, as the people of God, are meant to be that possibility on display in how we live together. Jesus gave us a new commandment in John 13, 34 and 35. A new commandment I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. We can't do that out of our own selfish selves. It's okay to love the people you like, that's easy enough. But what about the ones you don't like that you find yourself sitting alongside? What about the ones that irritate you? We can't do that without the Spirit of God in us. We can't do that without the life of God flowing in and around. At the end of Galatians in chapter 6, 15, Paul says, and I know you're not meant to read the end, but just this glimpse, for neither circumcision nor uncircumcision is anything, but a new creation is everything. We are called to be new creation people. We may not be hanging on to Jewish roots, but we can be hanging on to old ways of thinking, old patterns, not necessarily religious ones. They can be just things that we've held on to and believed for so long that we struggle to let go of to receive the new truth about who we now are. We keep hanging on to the old bits. Over the next few weeks, I hope you'll engage with the journey and really seek to see what Paul might be saying to each one of us about anything that might be hindering us, anything that we might have added on, anything that might be an obstacle either to ourselves in moving forward or to the life of God in our midst and to those who might come in. Are there things we do that are obstacles for anyone coming in to the people of God who doesn't yet know Christ? Anything that's not the pure gospel that we put as a, that can be a stumbling block. It's a radical call. The Christian life is not a cozy little crutch, and it's not a conservative life. You know, people sometimes think we're a conservative bunch. We're not really wearing Jesus well if we are a conservative bunch, and it's not displayed in bright socks and shirts and looking like radicals. It's how we live that's radical. So as we come to a close, I just encourage, we're just going to take a few moments before we sing our last song, which is about amazing grace and about being set free. But let's just invite the Lord to just come by his Spirit of wisdom and revelation, and in the quiet, just ask him to show you anything in your life that you may be holding on to alongside the gospel, anything that you haven't been able to let go of, that might be keeping you from taking hold fully of this preferred will of the Father, this best offer, this new creation life. Are you one of those people like me, like I was, that needed that aha moment where it came to life, went from black and white to colour? Father, I ask that in this time and in the weeks ahead as we learn more from Galatians, that you will, by your Spirit of wisdom and revelation, show us as individuals and as your people together in this place anything that you would want us to let go of, anything that we've taken on that is not of you and your good news, anything that Paul would write to us and say, you foolish Kubalupians, Lord, would you show us by your Spirit? Thank you that we have your word. Thank you that we have your Spirit. Thank you for all that you do for us. We just want to love you rightly and serve you well and know you more day by day with all our heart, soul, mind and strength. So come by your grace, we ask, and lead us on in Jesus' name. Amen.